In Volume 2 of the series, Understanding God's Way in Marriage, Volume 2 deals with Towards Heaven on Earth in Marriage, and this teaching is entitled How to Discipline Your Flesh. It is a copy of a single tape teaching by Kenneth Copeland entitled How to Discipline Your Flesh. The flesh is one of the key aspects that needs to be brought into submission and to be dealt with in coming into a place where we experience heaven on earth in marriage, and in fact in every aspect of the Christian walk.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We'll restart reading there with the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, underline the word us, let us lay. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, consider Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Now right there we can see a very important fact that he said if we'll consider Jesus, we'll not be wearied and faint mentally. Now the warfare that we're involved in is a mental war. The battle is from the spirit realm. Now this is something that takes a little thinking about for a moment. I need to define a couple of things here to you so you'll get a good insight to what we're going to talk about, because we're going to talk about something tonight that I've never heard anybody preach on it. I've never heard anybody teach on it. I've never heard anybody talk about it. I've really never heard much about it, except from the Spirit of God. So I in praying about it, I sense in my spirit I better share some things with you about it. I believe that we will find that it is the very key to Satan's operation. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. If we learn how he operates, I want you to know we can stop how he operates in our own personal lives. If we just go on blindly, then he will continue to deceive. See, he doesn't have any power. If he had any power, it would not be necessary for him to be the deceiver. I mean, he'd just come in there and kill you if he had any power. But he didn't have any power. He has to deceive you to cause you to do things that change your destiny. Now, all destiny is not of God. Somebody said, now that person is a man of destiny. Well, which destiny? God's, his, or the devil's? See, destiny means destination. What is your destination? Some people are bound and destined to hell. That's the way they're headed. Now, they don't have to be, and that is not the destiny that God set out for them. God's destiny, his destination, is toward the kingdom of glory. Now, I began that to show you this. Satan is a spirit. The demonic activity that we deal with in this earth are spiritual beings. However, even though they are spirits, they are not functioning in the spiritual world, not the spiritual kingdom. They are spirit beings, but they are functioning in the soulish kingdom, the devilish kingdom. He is the prince of the power of the air, not the prince of the power of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the prince of peace.
Hallelujah.
Are you listening to what I'm saying to you now? I want you to get this. People have had the idea that Satan is equal to God. No, he's not equal to God. He's been kicked out of the spiritual kingdom of God, the world of the Spirit. Now, he is a spirit, but he operates actually. I said this, that the warfare comes from the spiritual realm. In speaking of the spiritual realm, I'm talking about that realm that is above the realm of the flesh that you can see or feel or touch, you know, physically. Satan does not operate in the spiritual world. He operates in the soulish world. He operates in the world of emotions. He operates in the realm of feelings. He operates in the realm of the mind. He's after your consciousness. He wants your mind. Maybe this will help you understand the picture that I want to paint to you. I don't have a lot of time to spend on that part of it, but I do want to qualify it to you because I want you to see where the realm of combat is. It's much easier to fight the war if you know where the battle is. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. Have you ever heard anybody say this? You know, I had a vision, and I saw Jesus, and he was standing there, and I'm just looking at him like I was looking at you. And all of the questions that I wanted to ask him just went away. Now, there were a few things that I asked him, but all of the other things that I thought about later, why didn't I ask him about that? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Maybe some of you have experienced that. Wonder why I didn't ask him about that. Why didn't I ask him about this? Why didn't I say this? I just stood there. Why? Why is that so? Because if you saw Jesus, you were operating by the discerning of Spirit's gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To discern means to see into, see. You were seeing into the spirit realm. You were seeing into the kingdom of God, not just the soulish realm. You were seeing into the spirit realm. So in that spirit realm, your mind was not functioning. Your spirit was functioning. And the questions that you had on your heart were the ones that you asked him. And the stuff that you're just playing around in your mind didn't even come up. Huh? For a moment there, you were in the Spirit. We are learning how to walk in the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit of God, as we learn how to walk in the Spirit and not in the vanity of our minds. As we learn to walk in the Spirit, then we will begin to receive some things from the Spirit of God where we will be caught up in the Spirit. Now, you can't just go push a button and say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be like John on the Isle of Patmos, and I'm going to get in the Spirit. Now, that's a realm of getting in the Spirit where you get off into the, according to the will of God. We can walk in the spiritual realm by the power of Almighty God in authority over the soulish intellectual realm with the Word of God, and stay in a place where God can catch us on up into another level of the world of the Spirit, which the Apostle John talked about, the Apostle Paul talked about. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're really not candidate to be caught up in the Spirit or caught up into that higher level of the Spirit of God that everybody would give anything if they could get in, they say. But when it comes right down to it, it's because you won't give anything is the reason you're not experiencing more of it. Oh, I'd just give anything to do that. Well, won't you pray in the Spirit about 6 hours a day? Oh, I don't know when I'd have time to do that. Well, don't give me that give anything business until you make up your mind, quit lying about it. You might as well say amen. That's a good place to shout right there. For a few people. I know that goes down pretty rough, but there's some things like this that we need to go ahead and swallow. Choke them down. Now, folks, the body of Christ in the earth right now is responsible for the glory of God, the value of the Word of God, and the quality of the Word of God, the wonders of God. See, the Bible says that I will pour out my Spirit on my handmaidens and my servants. They shall prophesy, and I'll show signs and wonders. If there are no handmaidens and servants that can walk in the Spirit, there will be no signs and wonders. If there are no signs and wonders, there is no outpouring. If there is no outpouring of the rain, there is no harvest. If there is no harvest, there is no end time. And it'll have to go on and on and on. And we'll miss what God is doing right now. And God wants us to grow up into Him and come on up into a higher realm and get this sin age over with and get it in the ground and bury it and go on to the ages to come in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And we have a great responsibility to carry out in that area. And some of the things of God that we're just going to have to take from the Word of God and just swallow them. You go to swallowing the Scriptures. I love those Scriptures. It says, "My God shall cause you to triumph in Christ Jesus." Oh, I love to swallow that one. It goes down good. But laying aside every weight and the sin that easily besets me, I don't like that. I don't like to swallow that. The easy sins are the ones you don't want to get rid of. The easy stuff. Satan doesn't come up to you and just blare it out to you. Why don't you be a prostitute? Why don't you be a killer? Nobody starts off a killer. Starts off little. And then he grows. He has to operate that way because all things follow the law of God that is plant seed, it will grow. That is the law of Genesis. That is the way it is. And he has to start with seed, and he plants the seed right there, right in the mind. When you were a little boy, he didn't start you off desiring to be a hitman for the mob. He started you off wondering what would happen if you just cussed a little bit. Boy, I remember the day. I mean, I was raised in a Christian home. I didn't know but what you'd die if you cussed, man. I thought maybe God would kill me. Just, you know, something would just come out of the blue and just burn me up right there. Now, I knew other people didn't. Somehow, I just didn't think, you know, God would put up with it out of me. I was 9 years old, and I remember it got on me all day long. I thought about it all morning long. We had a long driveway out beside our house there, and the garage was several feet behind the house, and this driveway went from all that way, that garage, all the way out to the front street. And it was long, and I'd walk up and down that driveway, and all morning long I was thinking about it. I wonder what would happen if I'd cuss. Now, that's a West Texas term to our international guest that means speak with profanity. But boy, there is such a thing as just plain old West Texas cussing. You know? And that's what I was thinking about. And there were members of my family that were genius at it. Boy, whoo, I mean it. They invented cuss words, man, you know what I mean? And I thought about that all day. Thought about it, working on my mind. Little old 9-year-old boy, and this thing's working on my mind. Well, I've been to Sunday school enough. And that's one thing that thrilled me, what Willie George was talking about earlier, about training our kids and raising them up in the Word of God and teaching them the real thing instead of little old watered-down, silly little old Sunday school quarterly junk, trying to boil it down to a three-year-old level. You get it down on their level and they'll argue with you about it just like anybody else will. But you just give it to them out of the Bible and they'll just grab it and go with it. They don't have to understand it. They just believe. Well, I didn't know any of the Bible. I mean, all I knew was enough Bible verses to get me through training union every Sunday evening when they stood you up there and had that Bible verse quoting contest. And, I mean, all you had to do was just miss once and they let you sit down. So I missed. So what I wanted to do was sit down. And I'd think about, boy, God don't want me to do this. Mama don't want me to do this. Daddy don't want me to do this, but I want to do it. And I wrestled with that all morning. I wrestled with it way up into the afternoon. And so finally I thought, well, boy, here goes. My, if I die, I just die. Worked up all the courage I could. And said just about half a word. Nothing happened. So I finished it. Nothing happened. So I said another one. Nothing happened. I said another one. Nothing happened. Boy, I remember it like it yesterday. I started walking down that driveway. Boy, I tell you, I was walking along that driveway. I'd kick a rock and cuss it. Cuss that one. Cuss that one. I cussed the dog, the cat. I cussed the house, cussed the garage. I called it everything I could think of. Boy, I mean, I was getting with it. I walked all the way down that driveway doing that and got all the way inside that garage. And I went, I want you to know, when I got inside that garage, I was moving on. I called that garage everything you could think of. 9-year-old boy. I knew that afternoon that something moved in on my thinking. I knew something moved into my life. I couldn't tell you what it was, but I want you to know about 20 years later, I could have told you what it was. That thing ruled my life. Like to have destroyed my folks' home. Like to have destroyed me spiritually, mentally, physically. My body began to gain weight. I began having trouble in school. I mean, at 9 years old, it didn't show up all that quickly. It was a gradual thing. And I began to be ornery where my mother and my daddy were concerned. Oh, I loved them. Don't misunderstand that. But I just started, you know, just a little more at a time. A little more at a time. And I would think about things. Well, now I wonder, you know, I'd like to try that. I thought, well, you know, I didn't die when I started cussing. Maybe I ought to try that. I wanted to smoke. I'd smoke anything I could set on fire. I wanted to, bad. My grandfather was a real smoker. I mean, he loved it. I mean, tell me one day, he said, you know, I love tobacco. I mean, he was sitting there in his chair and said, I love tobacco, and picked his tobacco can up and smelled it. He said, I can't think of any way to use it that I haven't used it. He's sitting there telling me, just a little boy, telling me this. I thought, well, I don't know why I can't use it. Oh, are you kidding? My mama would have jumped on me like a chicken on a bug, boy. Wasn't going to put up with that. But that wasn't quite enough to keep me from it. Now, that started haunting me. I smoked grapevines. I peeled cedar bark off of posts and shred it and smoked. Just burn you, dear God, set your neck on fire. Now, what if somebody had come along and offered me a joint? Are you kidding me? At 11 years old, if you could set fire to it, I'd have smoked it. I enjoyed the rebellion. And before it was all over with, by the time I was a grown man, I was rebellious to everything that had a legal tone to it. I was rebellious to law. I was rebellious to my mother and my father. I was rebellious to God. On one hand, I wanted God, but on the other hand, I didn't want to do what He told me to do. I didn't want to hear from Him. I didn't want to hear anything about Him, because every time you said anything to me about Him, it looked like to me you were trying to rope me in and channel me and tie me up and put me in some kind of a strait. And I don't want that. I want to be free. And all the time I was in bondage. All the time I was in bondage. It started with that seed back there. By the time I got delivered of it, it took some strong deliverance to get me free of it. I didn't receive freedom from the thing until I was 25 years old. And never did walk in the fullness of the freedom of it, because I didn't know how to stay free from it. Dear God, I want You to know, I'd have gone wild in a service of deliverance like we had here last night in Brother Robinson's preach. Are you kidding me? That's what I wanted. I didn't know how to get it. And when I did get it, I would receive some deliverance momentarily, and then it would start over again. The seeds would start being planted again in another area. Wouldn't be long, I'd have a crop. I'd be bound again. I'd be bound over into something else. Bound with doubt. Bound with unbelief. I got up every morning of the world mad at my mother and dad. I mean, they come in there and got me up every morning. I was mad by the time I got out of bed. I said, "What's you mad at?" "Well, me mostly. But really, I didn't know. I was just mad. Just a grump. I don't care what Mama cooked. I didn't like it. I want out of this place. I got to get out of here. I got to leave here. Where are you going? I don't know anywhere but here. I hate this town. I hate this house. Had a bird nest on the ground and didn't know it. Had it made and didn't know it. Could have been learning intercessory prayer from my mother and learning the integrity of God from my dad. I could have... Are you kidding me? I could have been on spiritual easy street, man, by the time I was 15 years old and too dumb to know it. Why? Because I was a spiritual, scriptural illiterate. I didn't know anything about God. You could try to tell me about God. It didn't make sense to my mind. My mind had been captured. There was a law in motion where my mind was concerned, and I had no idea what it was. My flesh was boss over everything I did, and by the time I was 20 years old, I was 100 pounds overweight, headed for destruction. Couldn't stop it. I was out of control. My body was out of control, and I knew it. And I didn't know what to do with it. Man, I didn't know how to stop the thing. Thank God for His mercy. Oh, thank God for His mercy. Oh, thank God for His mercy. Say, thank God for His mercy. Now, I want to show you tonight, at least give you some insight into what I believe the key to Satan's seed planting. The way he gets that started. You can teach it to a child. It is so simple, yet it is one of the most profound things in its reality that you will ever see from the Word of God. I want us to look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I'll put you in remembrance of the fact that the 7th chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus made the statement about several evil things, evil forces. There were forces of the flesh listed in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. You remember that? Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. There are certain things that come out of and is based in the spiritual world, but there are other things based in that soulish realm that comes out of there. In each of those places, Jesus, in the 7th chapter of Mark, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, mention lasciviousness. Now, I had a long time learning how to say it, much less find out what it was. I never heard anybody preach on lasciviousness. Some translations call it licentiousness. It's been translated immorality, or an unrestrained life. But this is the problem with preaching on it from an immoral standpoint or from an unrestrained standpoint. It doesn't start off that way. The actual meaning of the word is no restraint. Unrestrained. Lasciviousness is pressure applied to the flesh to cause it to grow and come to a place where it is dominant over the soul and the spirit. When the flesh is dominating, it is its weakest. Now catch on to what I'm saying to you. When the flesh is dominating the spirit and the soul, it is its weakest. When the flesh has yielded to the spirit, it is its strongest. Because the thing that the flesh uses to dominate the system will be its weakest point. If food is your weakness, it was Eve's weakness. Food is the ground. Physical food is the ground for more human failure and lasciviousness than any other item. It's the very thing that Adam was attacked. It's the thing that Satan attacked Jesus on first. Now, he hit him in two other areas also, but man, I'm telling you, he came after him with bread first. Powerful, powerful thing. You'll see some insight into it. There's a lot of you that are going to take this message tonight and get rid of what you know you should have been rid of a long time ago, which is about 2/3 of you. Somebody said, you sure have lost a lot of weight. No, I didn't lose a lot of weight. In fact, if you want to know the truth, I didn't really lose any weight. I didn't go on a diet. I stopped lasciviousness in my life. The weight took care of itself. All that flesh that left was not me. That was add-on. That was add-on flesh. It was not my flesh. Somebody said, you ought not talk about that fat on you ugly, because you know the Bible said no man hateth his own flesh. That fat was not my flesh, and I hated it. It was added on. Are you listening to me? Now what I have now on me is necessary. You got to have some flesh on there. I don't hate this. Praise the Lord. But I'm not having any trouble with it either. Because of something that God taught me about lasciviousness. Now, I want to show you something from the Word of God. Let me show you where lasciviousness heads. I want to show you what it's designed to do. If we see what Satan has in mind, the goal that he's after, the end of this sin. We know the wages of all sin is death. And if we know where it's going, we see the point of the thing. We see the track that it's taking. We can begin to analyze its work. And we can begin to see what's in the thing and begin to know the difference. when we see it packaged up in different packages, all sin is the same. All sin is selfishness. And each different sin is just selfishness with a different ribbon around it.
See?
Sins of sex have one kind of ribbon around them. Gluttony has another kind of ribbon around it. I mean, it takes on a different attitude, but it's still selfish, isn't it? I mean, you didn't gain all that weight for somebody else. You didn't get off into stealing for somebody else. I didn't get off into that cussing for somebody else. It's because I wanted to. The big me, either through fear or through pride or a combination of the two, I have become predominant in my thinking. When that happens, lasciviousness has fertile ground. Now let's look here in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians and we'll find out what the end of the thing is. Notice the 17th verse. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, or from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, Gentile does not mean that you are not a Jew or not an Israeli. That is a better word because to be a Jew, actually, a Jew is a wrong word to call someone that is the seed of Abraham or that is an Israeli, unless they're from the tribe of Judah. You see that? It's a slang word that's been applied to all of Israelis, but it really isn't. Now, before Jesus came, that was a word applied to people that were outside the Abrahamic covenant, which, in most cases, was somebody that was not an Israeli. You could be a proselyte and come into Judaism and you were no longer a Gentile. The word Gentile means without God. Now, even the Israeli world itself has taken on the fact that anybody that is not a natural born Jew is a Gentile, and that isn't right. The word Gentile means to be without God. And the Bible said if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the same promise. So he says we're no longer Gentiles. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church and said you're no longer Gentile. You used to be a Gentile without Christ. But you're not without God anymore. So now what he's saying here is this. That you from now on don't walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Don't walk in your mind. Don't just be controlled by your mind all the time. You're going to have to come to a place where you're controlled by your spirit, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. If all you ever do is reason things out, you're going to miss God 100% of the time. Because the mind, the natural mind, is in enmity against God. You know why? Faith doesn't come out of the mind. It comes out of the heart. And it takes faith to walk with God. All right. Watch this now. Don't walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling or dead to shame or have had the conscience seared over until it has no more voice to the mind or to the body, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all. Say all. What does that mean? That means all, doesn't it? All uncleanness with greediness. Now think about that. The ultimate goal of Satan in the life of a believer through lasciviousness is to bring you to a place where you will walk exactly like the world walks, can tell no difference, even though you're born again and maybe have experienced the Holy Spirit speaking with other tongues and all these good things. But through lasciviousness, you have come to a place where you're walking again in the vanity of your mind, alienated from the life of God, working all uncleanness with greediness, separated totally from God's life, and come to a place where you have no shame about you at all. You probably weren't that bad when you were a sinner. Amen. You ever notice a backslidden Christian is worse than he was before he got saved? That doesn't mean he's beyond God. That doesn't mean he's out there to a place where God can't get through to. Oh, our God knows how to deliver them. There were a lot of people delivered in here last night that thought they never would get back in a right relationship with God again. But if you learn what I'm telling you tonight, you not only can stop it before it comes to that level, you not only can do that, you can take authority over it after it's come to this level, break the power of it, and come back into right relationship with the Father. And then keep lasciviousness where it belongs, under your foot, in the name of Jesus. Now, it doesn't start out as a total immoral wipeout of the life of God. It doesn't present itself as greediness and all uncleanness. That's not the way it presents itself at all. That is Satan's goal for lasciviousness, and that is what it will produce. What is the thing? It starts out as a thought. The mind is the ground of Satan's seed. Starts off as a thought. A thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You remember what it says? Our warfare is not of the flesh. Huh? What does it say? Casting down imaginations, reasonings, lasciviousness. Casting them down, bringing into captivity every, not 10% of them, every thought, all thoughts, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. And you could say it like this, to the obedience of the Word of God. If your mind is not renewed to the Word of God, you will never be able to come to a place where lasciviousness will not take hold of you somewhere in your life. It doesn't start off at, why don't you go down there and blow about 8,000 tonight on that poker table? It didn't start that way. Why don't you become a $400 a day junkie? Why don't you just bite you off about a $500, $600, $700 a day age habit? Why don't you? No. It started off with one snort, one joint that somebody else let you just borrow because it's not going to bother you. You know what? It actually started a whole lot more innocently than that. Now, let's go on beyond being born again. You're born again. You're a child of God. You want to live for God. I mean, let's go on up the ladder a few rungs. I don't have time to talk about it out there in the sin realm. We'll bounce back at it in a little bit. So start, now let's talk about lasciviousness in the life of a Christian. How does this thing work? Well, the basic fundamental operation of it is no restraint. No restraint. First, no restraint to thoughts. Well, you know I shouldn't eat that. But I just can't help it. Just one's not going to hurt. Oh, really? You just ate the seed. Now it's going to grow. Somebody said, I never count calories. Yes, you do. You just wait until after you swallow them to count them. Your body counts every one of them that goes through your mouth, bro. If you count them before you eat them, they wouldn't bother you. Are you hearing me? You know that thought that it didn't... Well, you might have stopped and restrained it for a moment, but then thought, Oh, well. I mean, just a little. But it never stops there. It sure never did with me. I used to get so mad at my wife, she could eat one bite of a piece of candy. Did you ever know anybody like that? See, now the power of temperance worked in her life. It was not working in mine. I didn't even know where it was. Never heard of it. Because I was practicing lasciviousness. She practiced the temperance of God. She could take a little bite, just one of these little jobs, you know, and set that piece of candy up in the kitchen window and take a little bite each day for 9 days. I took me a little, oh, man, and the whole box and all was gone. I mean, if the box smelled good, I'd eat the end out of it, you know, before we get to that. But it didn't start that way. I didn't used to be that way. I remember when I wasn't that way. And I had some help becoming that way. My mother went to work one time, and went back when I was a kid, and there was a lady that came there to help her, and she was a cook. She was a professional pie cook. That woman could cook a pie. Ooh, I'm telling you, she could make a hog out of anybody. And I'd come home from school. Mother wouldn't be home yet. See, I was 13 years old. And she called me the baby. She'd fix baby a pie. Now she tell mother, she said, now I'm going to cook a pie today. Is that all right? Mother would say, yes, that's all right. She cooked two. Mama wouldn't know she cooked two. I'd come home from school, she'd set me down at the table and give me my pie. The whole pie I'm talking about. I ate the whole thing, man. And then didn't let Mama know it, I ate some of theirs. You know? And back there, that far back in down the line, my mother started studying nutrition and started trying to tell the rest of our family that we were killing ourselves at the table. And we called her old crazy. While we walk around like this. And I like to kill myself with it. But I thought she was nuts. But it didn't start with a whole pie at a time. Just a thought. Just a thought. Unchecked. Even if you did check it, it had no determination behind it. And here is the key to breaking Satan's back. Being determined to fulfill God's word at any price. Any price. What will you pay for the glory of God? What will you pay for the power of God in your life? What kind of price will you pay to get somebody delivered from drugs and keep somebody from going to hell? I could stand up here and tell you all night long that 250,000 people a day are dying and going to hell, and you'd sit there and look at me and look at me and kind of bat your sweet eyes at me. But then I could throw one little ugly word in there, just one little word, just one little four-letter word that actually means nothing. I could throw that in there, and you'd go to coughing and spitting and blowing. Oh, did you hear what he said? And all the time I kept telling you 250,000 people a day are dying and going to hell, and you don't care. But let me say one little out-of-line word, and oh, dear Lord, everybody get all upset because Brother Copeland gone to talking ugly. See how out-of-line priorities get? What price will you pay to get somebody born again? When you have a thought, she didn't have any right to say that to me. The next thought is, now wait a minute. I ought not be thinking that. I ought to stop this. Yeah, but I don't want to stop blessing God. I got to stop this. Yeah, but I don't feel like stopping it. I got to stop this. I ought not be feeling that way about it. Somebody walks through the door. I want to tell you what she said to me. Can you? You didn't restrain the thought. Then it got down in your mouth. Now remember what we read there in the book of Ephesians when it said coming past feelings, dead to shame? Do you remember that James said, believes in everything he claims to be, if he cannot bridle his tongue, is vain. It's vanity. What did Paul say? He said, if you're walking in the vanity of your mind, you're walking just like the world. Here is the operation of lasciviousness. A thought, unrestrained, really not much thought given to it. Did you see that guy run out in front of me on the freeway? I wish my horn was a gun. And then just drive on another 100 yards and you've forgotten about it and just go on. But the seed's been planted. Seeds have been planted. See how it starts? Everything that Satan can do in your life that is so small and so minute, you don't pay attention to it. So that there's just one more little notch, one more little area, and it grows a little more and it grows a little more. What he's doing is robbing you of the power that it takes for you to run him off. And then when it gets to a place where he considers himself safe enough, where your faith has been covered enough by this junk and you don't realize it's there, then he'll move in on you in sickness and disease or something, and you stand up and say, Satan, get away from me in the name of Jesus. And he says, says who? Why don't you call Narvel and see if he can cast me out? You can't do it. So you had that thought and you thought, yes, sir, can. I think. I ought not be thinking that way. That's unbelief. But I can't help it. It started again. Huh? What do you call that? Doubt. Doubt. Doubt is a direct result of lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is no restraint. A seed of doubt. You may not be able to do that. Yes, I can do that. I think. Oh, yes, I can. I ought not be thinking that way. I shouldn't be thinking that way. I know I can't. I really wonder if that junk all them guys preaching down there is so in hell. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to watch their lives for a few days and see if they're living. Now you got your eyes off Jesus and got it off on me and off other preachers. And you get your eyes off Jesus and get it on us, we're going to let you down. Because don't base your faith on another person. Base it on Jesus, on the Word of God. He'll never let you down. He'll never let you down. What's the problem in there? What's the key to all of that? How do you control those thoughts? Bringing into captivity every thought. Every thought. Bringing it into captivity to what? The Word. The Word. You're going to have to start your day programming your mind on the Word of God. If you start your day on anything else, your mind is open for lasciviousness. And when it begins to function and operate, the little seeds begin to grow, the little seeds begin to happen, and you think, well, you know, I mean, I ought to be praising God this morning, but I just don't feel like it. And then the next thing you know, somebody says something you don't like. And so your next thought was, I shouldn't come against them over that. I ought to be loving them. But bless God, they don't have anybody talking to me like that. And you're acting and saying things that you know good and well you shouldn't be doing, but there's no restraint for it. No restraint. Did you notice when you get in a meeting like this and the power of God is in operation and you're around other people that are strong in the Lord, did you ever notice how easy it is to restrain the devil and how easy it is to restrain thoughts like that? When I got delivered of tobacco, I was in Hilton Sutton's church. My buddy's church there down in Houston when he was pastoring down there. They were having a meeting down there and I was in such bondage. Oh, dear God, I was so miserable. I knew I was supposed to be in the ministry, couldn't figure out how. Oh, dear God, I'd surrendered to God to the ministry and then wouldn't do what He told me to do. I said, yes, God, I'll be in the ministry. You've called me to preach. I know You have. He said, I want you. I said, no, I can't do that. Oh, yes, God, I have a willing heart. I'll go where You want me to do. I'll say what You want me to say. I'll sing the songs You tell me to sing. I want You to give that fellow your car. I couldn't do that. First thought you had, lasciviousness, stepped in the way. Now, here's something I want you to notice. Now, I'll get back down there to Brother Sutton's church in a minute. The thing has a... Well, it has. There's two ends of it. That one way it works this way, another way it works this way. They're opposite ends. And I want you to see this. Lasciviousness, no restraint, works to keep you from restraining the flesh, but it always works to restrain your spirit from walking with God. On one side of the picture, it is a very difficult restrainer. But on the other side of the picture, it has no restraint at all. Can you see what I'm saying to you? I have a thought, well, I oughtn't be talking that way, but I don't have any restraint to that. But then right on the other hand, the Lord says something to me, and I think, I can't do that. It's restraining me from this, and there's no restraint over there. But I can put an opposite force into operation, which is the force of the Word of God that produces the spiritual fruit of temperance, the spiritual fruit of joy, the spiritual fruit of faith, and above all, the spiritual fruit of the love of God. But I have to do it with the Word of God. I was having a horrible time getting loose from that tobacco devil. I mean, that thing, I threw away more cigarettes than I was smoking. And I was smoking a lot of them, and I couldn't afford it. I'd throw them out the car window and turn around and go back and get them. Feel like a fool walking around out there in the bar ditch looking for a package of cigarettes that I just threw out the car. Throw one out the car and run over it with my own car, not have money enough to go buy them on and stand there and cry like a baby. How dumb can you get? I'll tell you how dumb you can get. You can get so dumb, your mind is so full of vanity. That's nothing but vain, man. Standing there crying over something that's killing me. and couldn't get loose from the thing. Now, I wouldn't have had any trouble with that thing if I'd known what to do with the first thought that I ever had about it. Wouldn't have had any trouble with it. Don't have any trouble with it now. Never have the thought of ever going back to it. Never. I never have that thought. Why? Because there was a time in my life I settled it. It's been settled. Now, I've had several dreams over the years that I was smoking again. Those of you that got delivered from tobacco, did you ever dream that? Did you ever dream you were smoking? Every time I dreamed it, it was a cigarette about 3 feet long. And I never did get the opportunity to light the thing. It was already lit, and I didn't realize I was smoking until the smoke was coming out of my mouth. I thought, oh no, not again, not again. Couldn't have been from God. See? I didn't get the chance for choice. God always gives you the chance of choice. You have a chance to make a choice. You have the right to choice. Satan can't cram that down your throat. Nobody was hooked on drugs before they got the first fix. He cannot cram that down your throat. As a God Almighty created being in the earth, you have a right to choose your thoughts. Not only do you have a right to cast them down, you have a right to pick the thoughts that go in your mind and stay, and you have a right to the things that come out your mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. First is lasciviousness of the mind and the thoughts, no restraint of thought. Secondly, lasciviousness of the tongue, no restraint of the tongue. Thirdly is lasciviousness of the body and its actions and what it does and what it partakes of. I was down there at Houston, and I got into that meeting. I called my dad and quit my job, and I went on down there to that meeting down in Houston. I stuck a pack of cigarettes up over that sun visor because I didn't want to be smoking around all these preachers. Now, I had respect for them. It wasn't because I was figured they were going to jump on me about it. They were too lovely to do that. Well, now, they shoved me up in the corner and pray for me all night long, but they wouldn't chew me out about it or anything. I just had more respect than that for them, and I stuck those cigarettes up there. I want you to see something. For a few hours, I had a reason not to smoke that was more powerful than the desire to smoke. And my reason was my respect for these men of God. Now, that won't be enough long. You may quit smoking because you have respect for your wife or for your husband and she hates the nasty stuff. And you may quit for a while just on account of her. You may quit for a while because you don't want your children to do it. But that isn't going to last very long. So after a while, lasciviousness will grow in your mind, then in your mouth, and then on your body, and you'll go back to it again. First, you'll just start doing it where they can't see you. Well, now you're lying about it. See? Then one thing leads to another, and finally you'll get mad and say, what do I care what they think? Who are they to tell me when I can smoke and when I can't? Of course, I know none of you have ever thought anything like that. But I got down there in that meeting, and for a day or two there, I just didn't want to smoke around them. But they were preaching the Word down there, see. I'd never been under any Word. I'd never been exposed to the power of God. I'd been a Christian for a good long time, but I didn't know anything about the Word of God. And I got in that meeting down there, and they started preaching under the anointing. I got caught up in the Word. I didn't want to go anywhere else. I didn't want to run around town. I wanted to get back in the meeting, man. I wanted to get in there where the Word's going for. Whoo, they're coming on with stuff that is turning me on, man. Brother Sutton got to preaching on the second coming of Jesus, and I want you to know I got so high on it, I couldn't understand what I was doing. I just kind of, I stayed with them all the time. I go, no, they got so tired, I may want to run me off. I wouldn't let them run me off. I just stayed right at their heels all the time. They'd be having conversations back and forth, and I'd be listening to their conversation, and a little bit I'd say, what? Just butt in between them while they were talking. See, I wormed my way into the thing because I told them I'd sing for them. And they let me. And when I got into the inner circle, every time they went to have a meal, they had dragged me along. I went everywhere they went. I wanted to hear everything they had to say. I heard Hilton Sutton say, "You know, a man is healed before he can see it." I thought, what does that mean? How could you be healed before you could see it? Just blew my brain. Just went tilt. Bothered me all afternoon. But that thought had my mind captured, to make an illustration of this. I wasn't thinking about cigarettes. I'm thinking about how can you be healed when you can't see it? And they had church all day long, man. Some guys would sneak out in the front yard and smoke. I didn't want to sneak out in the front yard and smoke. They're liable to say something I'd miss. My mind had been captured by the Spirit of God. He had me capsuled in a way that I was not having really to make mental decisions. I'm just in there being just kind of held up by the Spirit of God, and He's just spoon-feeding me on the Spirit of God, on the Word of God. I had just kind of gotten over into a mental, spiritual limbo, just letting the Lord feed me. I thought, this is the greatest thing I run into. Dear God, I got it made. All I got to do is stay in these meetings. But then after a while, the meeting ended. Where are you going to go now? I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to Fort Worth. I'm going to get my wife. We're going to get back up here in this. It had been 2.5-3 weeks. And I got in the car, headed down there to Fort Worth to get her. And I looked up over my sun visor, and there's that package of cigarettes I stuck up there nearly 3 weeks before. I hadn't even thought about them. And see what had happened? The Word had captured my thinking and had really, for a while there, wiped that out of my mind. It was not aggravating me. I wasn't even thinking about it. There was no desire there. I thought, well, man alive, I've been 3 weeks without these things. Ain't no use starting now. I stuck them back up over that sun visor. I started throwing them away. I thought, nah, I'm just going to leave them there. Blessed God. I'm either delivered or I'm not. I just left them there. They finally dried up until the tobacco would drop down in my face, and I just got them, threw them down, and that's the end of that. I found out then that I could put the Word of God in my mind and keep it there and keep it there and keep it there. That's the reason these meetings are so important, where you can come get with other believers and get in this corporate faith atmosphere and get out from under all that pressure out there. And what turns me off is to spend tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars to have a meeting like this, and you got something going on here that'll set people free when all they have to do is just come sit down and just sit there, and we'll just feed you the Word of God till we reprogram your consciousness with the power and the victory and the faith of Almighty God, and you can get up and walk off and leave the sin sitting right there, and you can't come because of a little league ball game. Somewhere down the line, we're going to have to answer for that jazz. See, the power of Almighty God moves so powerfully, and we're too busy. Well, the Word of God had something to say about that. There was a king sent some folks out for a wedding feast, and this guy said, "I can't come. I've bought a cow. I can just hear God now. See if that frazzling cow can keep you out of hell. You just bought a cow. I just bought your redemption." Now, I'm talking to myself as well as I'm talking to you. We have been too busy with the world. Oh, Brother Robertson said something last night that shook me right down to my insides. He used a phrase I'd never heard before. He said, God is not coming, Jesus is not coming for a prostitute church. He's not coming for a church that's in bed with the world. God help us break the power of no restraint. What am I actually talking about? I'm talking about holiness. I just came at it from the negative side. I came at it from the lasciviousness side. We've been looking at holiness through the back end of the barrel. Holiness is the restraining of the things that are against Almighty God, and receiving the things of God to replace them with. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this again. He said, let us lay it aside. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run. We're going to have to lay aside the weights. We're going to have to lay aside the sin. We're going to have to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It didn't say just lay aside the weight. It didn't say just lay aside the sin. It didn't say just you be holy. It says look at Jesus. How do you look at Jesus? I did my best to look at Jesus the first 5 years I was born again. I wanted to see Him with my natural eye. I wanted Him to appear to me in my room somewhere. I wanted to see Him that way. I thought if I could ever do that, boy, I'd get rid of all this junk that's bothering me. That would have been wonderful, but it didn't happen. Then I saw Him in the Word. Oh, I'm telling you something. I know what He looks like. I know what He is like. I know His nature. I know Him better than I know anybody. I mean, better than I know anybody. And I found out about Him right here in the Word. My physical senses nor my mind are big enough and can gain enough to reach out by physical feelings or mental gymnastics of any kind. No kind of intellectual reaching. Nobody's intellect is big enough to know God. Are you kidding me? The least God is so big, we can't even imagine Him. You can't even imagine God. The Bible said He had to come down to us. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Man, you can't. People say, don't we feel God? Oh, come on. Don't we feel God? We have little momentary grasps of something about God, but our feelings can come nowhere near knowing God. A man and his wife can never know one another, can never ever know one another just through their physical bodies. A human being is too great a thing to just know them through physical touch and through physical intimacy. You can never know somebody through just the physical feelings. You can't ever know another human being mentally. You think you know them, and 5 minutes later they'll prove to you you didn't know anything about them. And you've been around them for 30 years and they prove to you again and again and again you really didn't know anything about them in your mind. But you find two people that have put their trust in one another. And that trust has been put to the trial time and time and time and time again. And something on the inside of them has been welded together by the power of Almighty God. This is the reason our young people don't know anything about marriage, because they haven't seen what I'm talking about in their mom and their daddy. Their mom and their daddy, where marriage is concerned, are still walking in the vanity of their mind, and to their kids it doesn't look any different than just living together. Why? Because of the same thing I'm talking to you about tonight. This is something you have to work at, my friend. You have to work at this every day. You have to work at it where your marriage is concerned. You have to work at it where your marriage with Jesus is concerned. You have to work at it where your spiritual life is concerned. You'll have to work at it where your mental life is concerned. I'll tell you what, there's no room for spiritually lazy people in the kingdom of God. You can't be lazy and make it. You're going to have to work at this and develop it and let God develop in you and you develop in God. And the only way you're ever going to do it is make up your mind and your heart, dear heart. You're going to walk in the love of God. You're going to walk in the commandments of God. You're going to walk in the Word of God. And you are going to be what God sent Jesus to the cross to produce. and make a firm quality decision that I'm taking authority over every thought that comes into my mind, and I'm going to learn enough about Jesus in His Word to be able to bring my thoughts into obedience to Him. People thought for years they were bringing their thoughts into obedience to Jesus when they thought, God put that cancer on that baby. That's because you don't know Jesus. All you know is a bunch of religious talk. You don't know Jesus. I know Him. I know Him. I know Him like I know my dad, A.W. Copeland, sitting there. Somebody come up and tell me that A.W. Copeland would put sickness and disease on a little baby? You better not say it in my reach. I get mad over that. Why? I know Him. I've known Him for 46 years. Our trust between one another has been put to the test time and time and time. Boy, I tested it for 20 years. I mean, I tested him as a daddy. I tested her as a mama. I put their parenthood to the test. And do you know it held up? And all the hell that I put them through, I could call home and Dad say, well, what's the matter now? He'd say, well, I'm starving out here. Well, he'd say, why don't you come home? Where are you belong? I'd say, do you care? No, come on home. You got any money you can send me? He'd always send it and say, come on home. I'd be around there a few days and get mad because I was having to stay at home. You know. But every time I put their parenthood to the test, it held up. And finally, after a while, I began to realize that what was happening. I was learning them. I began to realize what they were like. I was at Fort Bliss, Texas. I can tell you what time it was. It was just before 5 o'clock in the afternoon because we had just gotten off duty. I'm in a basic training camp at Fort Bliss. I mean, they're about to kill me out there, man. You know, I wasn't cut out for this. I wasn't liking none of this. And I came dragging in, had mail call, and handed the mail to us, and there's a letter in there from my dad. And my dad never was a letter writer. Every letter I ever got from him, you could read just about that quick. Where are you? Call now, Dad. He always had a grand habit. You'd write him a letter and ask him something. He'd take your letter and answer it down at the bottom and mail it back to you. But it worked. You didn't have any doubt about what you had asked, and there was the answer. But see, all these years now, see, 21 years had gone by, and all this time that there had been one test right after another between us. And he always held up. She always held up as a mother and daddy. They always prayed. I knew they were praying. I mean, you didn't have to ask me. I knew what a turkey I was. Somebody come up and tell me I was going to hell, I'd be the first one to agree. I just didn't know how to stop it. And I got that letter and I opened it up and it is a letter from my daddy telling me how much he loved me. And it came to me as a revelation. Now I knew it in my mind, but it came as a revelation to me. Just like a revelation from the Word of God. I know the Holy Spirit put it in my heart. See, these family things will work by the Spirit of God if you give them a chance. It'll finally get through to your children. Your children can finally get through to the parents that love is real. It'll come as a revelation of God, and it'll work between a man and his wife and the wife and her husband. There'll finally come a revelation of love. And when you get that, you're beyond what can happen with just a man and a woman living together. You're not living together anymore, my friend. You are married by the power of Almighty God. And you have a right standing with God to produce immortal souls in the earth with God's blessing and sanction on it. Oh, you're the most powerful thing this side of heaven. When you and your wife are one, and there's come a revelation inside you, and this test testing has proven itself, and it's proven out, and it's worked out, and you know there's something down on the inside of you that loves her until you cannot explain it anymore. You can't tell your children when they come up and say, "How do you know when you fall in love with the right one?" You just look at them and say, "You'll know." Well, it's that godly revelation that happens inside people. But when that happens inside you with God Almighty, it begins to fill up your consciousness. You have those kind of thoughts. If there is any thought that approaches me, any thought, I want you to listen to me. We're going to fix some marriages tonight. Any thought that approaches me about being unfaithful to Gloria, any thought of it, the first trickle of it in my mind, it's no longer that I have to say, "Oh, no, I ought not be thinking that way. Oh, no, you just, oh, just get away from me. Oh, I ought not be thinking that way." Now, because of my mind being renewed to the Word and the fact that I'm free of that, I'm free from that force. And my mind's been renewed by the Word of God, and a revelation of her love and my love for her is on the inside of me. And at the first thought of something like that, there is a fury that rises up on the inside of me. The Bible says in Hebrews 5 that through practice the flesh can be trained to know the difference between good and evil. You get to the point where your body will rebel in the right direction. If you're going to be rebellious, rebel against the devil, not God. Amen.
Kenneth Copeland Ministries can be contacted in South Africa at Private Bag X909 Fontainebleau 2032, Republic of South Africa. Telephone 011-792-4626 or facsimile 011-792-6390. Kenneth Copeland Ministries can be contacted in the United States at Fort Worth, Texas, 76192-0001. Their website address is www.kcm.org. This teaching raises some extremely important aspects with regard to this teaching on marriage. Important to realize that Satan operates in the soulish realm, even though Satan is a spirit, and therefore Satan seeks to focus us on the soulish or carnal or fleshly level and distract us from spiritual matters. That is why certain aspects of Scripture are subject to such serious attack, and our previous teaching on praying in tongues is an area where, because it is so immensely powerful spiritually, Satan has exercised a lot of deception and a lot of attack and a lot of counterfeiting. In the same way, the same applies to marriage. This is why Satan wants us to believe that sexual intercourse is carnal and dirty instead of spiritual, holy and pure within marriage. It is also why Satan uses the spiritual power of the sexual act in the satanic church, witches, covens and so forth. This message also reaffirms God wants us to grow up in the higher realm. We need to lay aside every weight to seek the marriage in heaven that God has given us in the marriage where you are. I really pray that by now you will understand that there is no such thing as a marriage that can't work. There is only a marriage that doesn't work because one or both spouses choose not to make the effort. If both spouses decide to make the marriage work and to seek God with all their hearts, mind, soul and strength and apply the teachings in this series, their marriage will be healed and their marriage will work. A an important point. We don't have to understand it. We just need to believe the Bible and the deception of sin. If we do it, nothing happens, so we do more and more. Lust and adultery are exactly the same as the swearing and cussing that was referred to in this teaching. We have to be clear, however, that disgust for sex in marriage is just as wrong as an ungodly desire for sex outside of marriage. In this sense, if we control sexual love in marriage in an ungodly way, in the mistaken belief it is carnal and wrong, then you will harden your heart in other areas. By the same token, an area of lasciviousness is if you start thinking that you can't love your wife or your husband, or that you're married to the wrong spouse. That is no different, again, from the swearing that was referred to in this teaching. God created man and woman to fall in love and to love and not to fall out of love. The only way love can end is if it is murdered through persistent treachery on the part of one spouse. There must be restraint with regard to lust in marriage as opposed to unrestrained agape love. We must restrain all ungodly thoughts as distinct from an unrestrained love of God. We must be determined to fulfill God's word at any price. An important point, which is something that the Lord has said to me too. Jesus is not coming for a prostitute church that is in bed with the world. And sad to say, as has been revealed during this series of teachings, at the moment the Church of Jesus Christ is a sullied whore that has prostituted itself with the world, where the vast majority of its members are spiritually joined to the world through adultery and fornication and illegal, ungodly putting away or divorce. Also important to understand the point, we cannot know people by our minds. We cannot lean to our understanding to choose a marriage partner. Only God, by His Spirit, can lead us to the right husband or wife. And we can only come to know our husband or wife by the Spirit. As we come to be joined to them, as we come to be united with them, as we come to come into complete harmony with them, we will come to know them by the Spirit. If we lean to our own understandings and seek to understand them intellectually, we will always be disappointed. And again, as was said in this teaching, marriage between a man and a wife who are in harmony and agreement is the most powerful thing this side of heaven when you and your wife are in agreement. And it's quite amazing. I haven't listened to this tape for probably 2-3 years. And I had no recollection whatsoever that the statements that I've just recapped were on this tape. And it's a powerful and independent confirmation, as we saw in the previous tape with Creflo Dollar as well, in terms of what God is saying about marriage. And I urge you, as you listen to this series, see how God has put together this composite of tapes from different men of God to reinforce the message here with regard to marriage. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that anything that has been uttered in this teaching on this tape that is not of you and not according to your word will be blown away and will find no root in the hearts of the hearers. I pray also, Lord, that everything that is on this tape that is of you and according to your word and according to your will find deep root in the hearts of the hearers and will grow and produce abundant fruit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and make His face to shine upon you. In Jesus' name. Amen. This message has been recorded by A Church Without Walls, a ministry of End Time Issue Ministries, P.O. Box 898, Rand Park Ridge, Randburg, 2156, Republic of South Africa. We can be contacted by email at james@endtimeissues.org.za. I'll spell that james@END-TIME-ISSUES ORG/ZA. Our phone numbers, international dialing code, normally 0027, but this may vary from country to country. The 27 is standard. Our landline, 0027 11 791 2327, or in South Africa, 011 791 2327. My mobile number, 0027 83 251 6644, and in South Africa, 083 251 6644. Our fax number internationally, 0027 11 791 5004, and locally, 011 791 5004. All materials produced by this ministry are available at no cost to those who require them, irrespective of financial means. At the same time, donations and offerings are clearly welcome to support the work. Please feel free to copy any of our materials in part or in full, as the Lord leads you, understanding that the manner in which you utilize those materials and the manner in which you cite them and quote them is for your account on the Day of Judgment. So we would ask you to use the materials widely, but please feel free to copy them however you see fit, and to share these truths with anybody as the Lord leads. I would urge those of you who receive copies of these tapes at no charge, that once you've listened to them, that you consider passing them on and blessing others with them. Our heart's desire is that they should not become artifacts sitting on a bookshelf and gathering dust, but that the Word of God contained in these teachings should be spread as far and as widely as possible. Should you be led by the Lord to sow into this ministry, our bank account is End Time Issue Ministries. The account number is 042-752-7805. The branch is the Standard Bank of South Africa, Randburg branch, and the branch code is 018005. If in listening to these messages you've realized that you do not have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if you were to die right now, you would not spend eternity in heaven with Him, I would urge you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to pray the prayer of salvation. The steps to salvation are as follows. Firstly, admit and recognize that you are a sinner. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Secondly, accept and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to earth as a man, that He was crucified and died on the cross, that on the third day He rose again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and that by His death and resurrection He took your sins for eternity. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Thirdly, confess your sins, repent of your sins, and turn around. Repentance means turning around. It means ceasing to do what you now realize is wrong. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 4. Confess your faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you believe this and receive His salvation and invite Him to dwell in your heart. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Give thanks to God for your salvation. Pray and cry out to God and give thanks to Him for saving you. Sixthly, work out your salvation by the Spirit of God. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Salvation is a process. You are saved the moment you pray the sinner's prayer, the prayer of salvation, and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be Lord of your life. But salvation is also a process whereby your mind is renewed and you come to have a personal and deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your choice how far you go in that relationship. He desires a wonderful and a deep and an intimate relationship with you, but it is your choice whether you will do what is necessary to come to that place through reading your Bible, praying, seeking counsel, seeking guidance. You should be water baptized at the first possible opportunity. Matthew 3:6 says, "And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Encourage you to ask the Lord to lead you to somebody who has some knowledge of the basic ordinance of water baptism, who can water baptize you, or to lead you to a church where they can water baptize you. There's no reason why you cannot be water baptized today as a symbolic cleansing and washing of your sins. In fact, the minute you have prayed the sinner's prayer, it would be preferable for you to be water baptized. Choose to be obedient to the Word of God, accept the Bible in its original Hebrew as given by the Spirit of God, and choose to live your life according to that. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." I encourage you to read the Word of God daily and to put into practice everything that you encounter. As a principle which I believe will bear fruit in your life, I would encourage you to make an effort right now after you've prayed this prayer. Start reading your Bible from the book of John through to the book of Revelation, and then make a discipline of reading the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation at least 2, 3, 4 times a year, and read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi at least once a year. And I would encourage you to do that using different translations. Ask God to lead you to the church where He wants you to be at this time, where they will teach you, they will guide you, they will pray for you, and they will help you to walk in the fullness of what God has called you to be. Be aware that God may move you from church to church over time to teach you new things, and you should not be reluctant to do this. The service of God is a personal choice. It's a wonderful choice. And if you will step out by faith today and pray the sinner's prayer and follow Him, you will reap a rich harvest if that is your desire, to be found faithful on the day of judgment. Should you have listened to this and have decided that you are now ready to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I would ask you to pray the following prayer with me in Jesus' name. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I don't have a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I recognize that without Jesus, if I were to die right now, I would spend eternity in hell and not with you. I confess that I've sinned, and I repent of those sins, and I turn around. I choose to turn my back on sin and to serve God. I confess that Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, that He was crucified, that He died and was buried, and that He was resurrected on the third day, and that He sits on the right hand of the Father. I confess by faith that He died to take all of my sins, and I thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin, and I give you my sin right now in Jesus' name. I confess by faith that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I choose now, Lord Jesus, to make you the Lord of my life. I invite you to come and dwell in my heart. I invite you to take charge of my life. I invite you to start leading and guiding me and directing me, and I give you my life and everything that I have, and I commit myself to serving you now, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you have heard